faint. I'm telling you, that'll preach. Thank you, Tommy. Thank you, Tommy. I want to tell you today, if you're down and you need a little boost to get up, you've come to the right place. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's here to meet every need. He's here to lift you up. He's here to set you on the mountains and soar with the eagles and glorify His name. And I pray today you'll lay hold of all God's promises for you and you'll let Him do that very thing. Before we start, I want to just remind you just one or two things. Some of y'all can answer this question pretty easily. Some of you might have a little trouble. Can anybody just tell me right now what the purpose statement of Grants Creek is? Anybody just... Exactly. Thank you, brother. Preaching Christ and building His church. I want you to get this in your head and just keep it there. That needs to be a part of the DNA of every member of our church. We are all about preaching Christ and building the church. That's why we exist. And in order to do that, we have developed a motto that we try to live by. And what is that one, Clyde? You know that one? Yeah. You got the first one. What's the second one? Where there's a place for you. That's it. All right. Those two statements is what we're all about at Grants Creek. We are building, we are preaching Jesus Christ. We are building His church. That's why God left us here after He saved us. And we do that coming together because there's a place for everybody. Now, if you're a member of our church, I want you to understand that there is a place for you. If perhaps you're not, but God may lead you here, there's a place for you if you want to serve Jesus at this church. That is why we're here, and that's what I pray in the days ahead we'll be pursuing more and more and more as His body at Grants Creek. Well, again, thank you, Tommy, for encouraging us. Oh, man, what a message. And thank you, Jerry, for planning the worship to talk about the place we're going to talk about today for just a little while in the sermon. You know, I want to ask you a question as we start out today. What is the most beautiful place that you have ever been to in your entire life? Think about that. If you've done a lot of traveling like Barbara Massey, world traveler as she is, she might have a hard time with that question. Well, if you're a fisherman, it might be some beautiful lake or some river you fished on. If you're a golfer, it might be a golf course you've played on. If your name is Cindy Beasley or Kathy Judge, it's probably the beach. Somebody may say the mountains, but you've all got that special place, you know. If I had to think back, probably the most beautiful place I can ever remember, a number of years ago, we took a family vacation out west, and the mountains and the prairies of the old rugged west, you just got to go and see them. That was the most beautiful thing to me. Well, but when I read National Geographic and I flip through that thing, I see there's a lot of places in this whole world that are just even prettier than that. There are some places in this world that God created that we just can't even describe with our tongues. They're so beautiful. But today I want to tell you, I really have a daunting assignment as a preacher. I'm going to try to describe to you a place that we've never, ever been. But some of us are kind of homesick to go to, and that's heaven. What's it going to be like in heaven? What is heaven like? Oh, listen, it's a tough job today, but hang with me because we're going to try to talk to you about a little bit about heaven. Let me tell you, beloved, we need to be thinking more about heaven than we do. The Bible says, Paul wrote, if you have been risen with Christ, that is, if you're saved, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you died to this old earth anyway, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He said, set your affections on things up there, because that's where you are anyway, spiritually, even now. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. Think about heaven. Set your mind on things of heaven. Jesus says, focus your thoughts on heaven, and focus your energies on getting there, and taking as many people with you as you can. Did I tell you the story a few years ago? I think I've shared this with you, about a CEO that was being interviewed by a headhunter. And you know who these headhunters, they go and they try to, you know, rob somebody's CEO from some corporation for another one. And that's what was going on at this point. So this headhunter was was talking with the CEO about a possible change of jobs, and he said what he liked to do was just, you know, talk about the nuts and bolts of the job, then just kind of relax and get the guy to kind of get off his guard a little bit and just really pick his brain. He said, that's how I can really find out about people and really know where they're coming from in life. So he'd done that. He'd gotten through all the particulars about the position, and they were just kind of sit back, kick back, talking. And he said, let me ask you something. And he asked the CEO, he said, what is your purpose in life? You know, why are you here? And he said, that guy shot back. Well, in a split second, he said, I'm trying to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Friends, let me tell you, that's a good way to live your life. Are you thinking about heaven? How much do you think about heaven? Well, today, we're going to think about heaven. And we're going to see what God has prepared for us to go to this, as we go to this beautiful place. So if you will, get your Bibles, please. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to just kind of make our way through this chapter and part of chapter 22 and talk about this place called heaven. We're going to look, first of all, in verses 9 and 10 as we begin our journey, as we begin our preview of the place God calls heaven. Revelation 21, verse 9. Look what the Bible says there. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. God gave John a vision of a city like no city anyone has ever seen. In verse 10, he called it the Holy Jerusalem. We just read it. In verse 2, he calls it the New Jerusalem. Now, it's new because the old Jerusalem has passed away. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the old heaven and the old earth one day will be burned up. One day, it's going to literally just go up in smoke. This whole universe will go up in smoke. And after that, Jesus will create a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be the home for the planets and the moons and the stars. And the new earth will be, the new heavens and the new earth will just be a countryside for that new city, that holy city of Jerusalem. And he will send that holy city down from heaven. It will set on the new earth. Or as some scholars say, it will hover, it will be suspended above the present earth or the new earth, and God will come down and he'll live in that holy city, and you and I will live in that holy city forever and ever and ever. Now, I pray today that the Lord's going to give us just a tiny glimpse of the precious new Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you, ask you, do you have any idea what's going to happen if you really get a glimpse of the new Jerusalem and it just really starts burning in your heart? What's going to happen to you? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to worship God. That's what John did. Look over, if you will, in verse 22 and read with me in verse 9. Look at chapter 22, verse 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. He's talking about all this stuff about the New Jerusalem. I saw it. I heard it. I heard about, I saw what you said, Jesus, about Jerusalem. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's what you're going to do. You're going to worship when you see what the great and mighty things God has planned for you when you die and go to be with Him forever. So, today, let's see what it's like. And let's worship. Father, today we're asking you to show us a glimpse of the New Jerusalem. And Father, today I pray that as we see, we'll worship. And Lord Jesus, I pray we'll have a longing to go there. And Lord Jesus, I pray you will rise us up and lift us up, Lord, and make us fit vessels to meet you face to face. Even now, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number of things we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem today. And the first thing we're going to look at is the size of the place. The size of the New Jerusalem. Now, look in verse 16 and let's just see about the size of this city. Verse 16, chapter 21. The Bible says there, the city was verse 16, it says, the city was laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. The size of the New Jerusalem just absolutely blows our minds. John tells us that it is 12,000 furlongs on each side, length, depth, and height. Now, that computes to be about 1,380 miles each way. So if you superimposed the New Jerusalem down in the United States, the size of the place, you're talking about from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, from Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. Now, that's quite a hunk of land, of land, isn't it? In fact, that's about 1,900,000 square miles of terra firma. That's how big the New Jerusalem is. But, you know, some people might question even that being that big. And they might even question, well, listen, that's big, but is that going to be big enough to house all the saved of all the ages? I mean, ever since Adam, is that still going to be enough room? And, you know, that's a pretty good question to ask. Because, you see, anthropologists tell us that they believe the middle-of-the-road figure for number of people who've lived on the earth since God created us about 6,000 years ago is about 75 billion people who've lived on planet earth from Adam until today. Now, religious experts will tell you that the maximum number of saved people, I'm talking about born again Christians going to heaven, the maximum number is going to be about 7,500,000. So if that's true, 7,500,000,000. If that figure is anywhere close to being right, that's a lot of people to put in the area of about two-thirds of the United States. It is. By the way, our world population is about 7,500,000,000. It's a lot of folks to fit right here in two-thirds of our country. But here's what you got to remember. When you're computing the size of the New Jerusalem, it's just not a square. It goes up. It's 1,380 miles north, south, east, west, and straight up. So you got to compute it not in square miles, but in cubic miles. Now, when you think about cubic miles, how big is it? Will we have enough elbow room to move around? Or are we fearful we might have to live in a little one-bedroom duplex and have to share our bathroom with our neighbor? What's it going to be like? Well, listen, I crunched a few numbers, and let me just try to put your mind at ease if you're worried about the size of the New Jerusalem. If everybody's little spot of ground is equal, if there's 7,500,000,000 believers in the New Jerusalem, we all got an equal spot, then your spot of ground is going to be about 6 acres. And it's going to be about a quarter of a mile high. Now that just means if you got your house on level one, then you got a house and 6 acres of land. And about 200 feet up, you could have your 6 acre garden if you wanted one. About 200 feet above that, you could have your three-par golf course or your fishing pond if you wanted to. And on up for a quarter of a mile, just what you want. Now, let me ask you, do I really think that all the neighborhoods of heaven are going to be like this? Absolutely not. But I will tell you this, don't ever think you're not going to have enough space to kind of move out and get away from your wife. Well, by the way, no wives in heaven either, so I haven't got that blessing. You've got plenty of space in the New Jerusalem. It is a big place. All right? Well, let's talk about something else. By the way, some of that was in my notes. I don't know where it came from. Oh, my. It's a big place. What about the splendor of the New Jerusalem? Oh, listen, the size is great, but the splendor is even better. He talks about the splendor in numerous ways. Look at verse 11. Here's what he says in verse 11 about the splendor. He says, having the glory of God, her light was a most precious stone, like a jasper stone. The Bible describes heaven as having, first of all, a great light, like a jasper stone. Now, scholars will tell you the word jasper there probably means more like a diamond. And that makes sense because the Bible says it is crystal clear. The light of heaven is crystal clear. And the ESV says it is a radiant light in heaven. But what is the source of the light of heaven? What's the source of this radiant light? Well, let's look down at verse 23 and read the source of the light of heaven. Look at verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Bible says the glory of God illuminated it. And not only that, the Lamb is its light. The glory of God and the Lamb of God is the light of heaven. Now let me ask you something. How much candle power do you think that the glory of God and the Lamb of God have to light up heaven? Well, there are a couple of verses that tell us that from the New Testament. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 verse 9 that when the angel came to announce the coming of Jesus to the shepherds, the Bible says the glory of God lit up the heavens and it shone all around. So the glory of God lit up the heavens and the heavens were ablaze with the glory of God. Well, how bright was the blaze? Well, if you go to one other verse in the New Testament, we'll find out. Over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about his Damascus Road experience. And he uses that word glory also the only two times in the whole New Testament the word is used. In Luke 2, talking about the glory of God blazing the sky. And Paul's vision of Jesus as he came down at the Damascus Road. And Paul says the brightness was brighter than the sun. That's how bright the glory of God is. And the glory of Jesus and the glory of God the Father are like two beacons of heaven shining down brighter than the sun. And not only that, there's not going to be any shadows in heaven. I mean, it's shining down, but it shines all around. It's going to be so bright, beloved. But here's the great thing about it. As bright as it is, we're going to be able to look straight into it and behold all the wonder and all the glory and majesty of God. Look at chapter 22, verse 5. The Bible says there, we will see His face. We'll be able to look in the face of Jesus in all His glory and not even wince a bit. Do you remember what happened with old Moses? Sure you do. You remember in Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says Moses came to God and said, "Oh God, show me Your glory. Just show me Your glory, Lord." What did God say? He said, "Moses, I can't do it. Because no man can see My glory and live. I tell you what I will do though, Moses. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when My glory passes by, I'll cover your head. And you can just see My backside. But you can't see My glory." Well, listen, Moses, I got news for you. When you get to heaven, God's not going to have to hide you in a rock, Moses. God's not going to have to cover your face, Moses. You can look straight into the face of God and you can see Him in all His glory. We're going to be able to see His glory in heaven, all the brightness of heaven. We'll look at it and we'll rejoice in it. Well, not only is heaven going to be a bright place, all the glory of God, there's something else I want you to see. I want you to see that heaven is a place where we'll see, oh, listen, a lot of good stuff in heaven. Well, but before we do that, let me just share something with you. I don't forget this. There's a takeaway that we can grab hold today about this light of Jesus. You know, we're going to see His face one day and we're going to behold His glory. What about today? What about right now? You know, I want to tell you, beloved, we can't see His face. We can't see the light, how it's going to see it one day. But we can still walk in the light of Jesus today. You know, there's a lot of folks that are walking down a dark path right now in this old world. And they can't see the next step in front of them. And they just don't know where to go and what to do. I want to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." And I want to tell you, dear friend, you may not see the glory of God as you're going to see it in heaven one day. But right now you can walk in the light of Jesus. And right now if you'll claim the promise of Jesus, "He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness," you can walk in His light and you can be a blessing and He will bless you. And you will just say, "Hey, praise God for His blessings, for they are great in my life." And I would encourage you today, first of all, if you're not following Jesus as Lord and Savior, today's the day to give your life to Him. Give your life to Him and start walking in His light. If you are saved, today's the day to say, Lord Jesus, I will walk with You. I will trust You. Lord, show me Your light. And I promise you, dear friend, whoever you are, He will not fail you. He said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. So lay hold of that claim and walk in His light. Walk in His light today. Well, listen, there's something else about Him I want to share with you. Not only the light that we see, but notice something else about the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. Look what it says in verse 12. And she had a great high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The Bible talks about a great high wall in heaven. Now, verse 17 says that high wall is 144 cubits high, which is 468 feet. Now, can you imagine? There's a wall in heaven, all the way around heaven, that's 1,380 miles long, each side, and 468 feet high. Man, what a wall. Crystal clear. Now, you see, walls, of course, were a very common thing in the ancient days. In the ancient Middle East, many cities had walls. Jericho had a wall. Jerusalem had a wall. Other cities had a wall. And walls were for protection from enemies. So I got to ask you a question. What's the purpose of the wall in the New Jerusalem? I mean, there's no enemies there. We see already that all the enemies of God have been cast into the lake of fire. They're not there. There's no enemies to keep out of the New Jerusalem. Why the wall? Well, only one reason, for the glory of God. You see, the wall of the New Jerusalem, 468 feet high, 1,380 miles long, it's just kind of like the front porch. It is the first thing you saw if you were coming to the city, and you see that great wall. It's just like a preview of all the good stuff that's going to be on the inside. That's what the wall's for, just to show, hey, look, this is just a little taste of all the good stuff you're going to see when you get in. Now, when you do get in, before you get in, though, let me ask you another question. When you have a wall of any kind, what do you necessarily have to have? A wall, a house, a city, whatever, you've got to have a foundation, right? And the Bible talks about the foundation of the wall and the city. So let's talk about that a moment. Look, if you will, in verse 19. Verse 19. The foundation of the New Jerusalem. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. All those stones. Now, let me ask you a question if you've ever built a house. If you've built a house, are you very concerned about what the foundation looks like? I mean, who cares what it looks like as long as it holds the house up right? As long as it's just not an eyesore, just don't let it crumble. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Well, y'all, I can assure you the foundation of heaven is going to be secure and sturdy. But let me tell you, it looks like no foundation has ever looked before. Did you catch all those names of all those precious jewels? All those are part of the foundation of heaven. Every one of them are uniquely colored, and they all form a panoply of just an exquisite number of colors that just are very, they're just stunning. That's what heaven's going to look like. But not only is it going to be beautiful, that foundation, Paul talks about something a little strange about this foundation. Now, in verse 14, it says that there are 12 names written on every stone, and they're the names of the apostles, all 12 apostles on the stones. But only that, if you look back in verse 12, he tells us something else. There are names written on all the gates of the New Jerusalem, 12 gates in the city, and these names are the names of the tribes of Israel. So now put this together. You've got foundation stones with names of the apostles. You've got gates with the names of the tribes of Israel. So what's going on here? What's the deal? Well, God is trying to teach us a lesson here that we need to understand. And here it is. Everybody's going to be welcome in the New Jerusalem. You see, God has had two programs in this world ever since He created the world. A program for Israel and a program for the church. Has He not? He chose Israel, His chosen people. And He has, by the way, they are still His chosen people. Over and over and over, we read of the everlasting covenant in the Old Testament. And we read about it once in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. God's everlasting covenant with Israel. And the 12 names of the tribes are on these 12 gates. So it is irrefutable proof that God's not done with Israel. He still has a plan. But He also has a plan for the church. Jesus died for the church, shed His blood for the church. He's going to be married to us one day at the marriage supper in the after the rapture, before the ascension of Christ, we'll be married to Christ forever and ever. He's got a great plan for the church. He's got a great plan for Israel. And what He is saying now, though, one day they're going to be one. They're all going to be one. We're going to be come together under the New Jerusalem. There's not going to be more Israel. There's not going to be more church. We're all going to be one in eternity. Now, friends, there's a message for us right here for us today on this one. Just like we had a message about the light of the world, we've got a message here today. What is that message? Our Lord Jesus has come for every single person in this whole world. Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white. They're all precious in His sight. Let me tell you, there's not a single soul in this universe Jesus Christ did not die for. And just like we're all going to be one in heaven, if we're right with God, we're going to be one on this earth. And we're going to love every single soul that God made. And we're not only going to welcome them into this church, we're going to go out and try to reach them with the gospel of Christ, whoever they are. That's what the message is. Heaven is going to be a place for everybody. And everybody's welcome. Not only there, but here, if we're God's children. Well, let's look at something else about the splendor of heaven for just a few moments. I want you to notice something about the gates one more time. Look at verse 21 of Revelation 21. And let's read about the gates again. Look what it says. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate of heaven is going to be one mammoth pearl. Carved out of a huge pearl. Now, commentator John Phillips made a very astute observation here. He said that a pearl was the perfect gem to describe the gates of heaven for this reason. Now think about it. Every other precious jewel originated out of some metal or stone, right? But not a pearl. A pearl was created by a living entity, an oyster. And you know how they create pearls. A foreign substance, an irritant, comes into an oyster. And that oyster begins to secrete a substance to coat that irritant so it will not be irritated anymore. And it just keeps on adding layer and layer and layer of a white substance until a beautiful pearl is formed. John Phillips says that is a perfect illustration of what God has done. You think about it. Think about what Jesus suffered in the hands of sinful men. Me, you, and the whole world. What did we do to God? Listen, we not only irritated God, we were a great offense to Almighty God. What did we do? We sinned against His holy law, first of all. And secondly, we hung His Son on an old rugged cross, and He took great offense at that. But what did God do? God took what was horrible and awful, and God turned it into something that was beautiful when He shed the blood of His Son. And His blood, Son, covered our sin and made us a beautiful trophy of grace when we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And you see, every time we walk in and out of the gates of heaven. We're reminded of that. We look at that pearl. We've remembered how it was created. How it was created because something was irritated and it was turned into something beautiful. And we remembered why we're in heaven to begin with. That's because of how God turned around an awful situation in our own life and made it beautiful when we gave our heart to Jesus. Heaven's gates are beautiful pearls and reminders of the grace of God. Now, I heard a story this week that kind of illustrates what we're talking about here. A man had a dream that he went to heaven, standing at the gates, standing at the pearly gates, and with him were three other men. And so one man walks up to the gate and says, and the angel said to this man that walked up to the gate, what's your name and what's the password to enter? And the man said, my name is humanitarian and the password is charity. And the angel said, depart into everlasting torment. And the next man walked up to the gate and said, and the angel said, what's your name? And what's the password to enter? And the man said, my name is morality. And the password is honesty. And the angel said, depart from me to everlasting torment. And the third man walked up and said, what? The angel said, what is your name and what is the password? He said, my name is religion. And the password is sincerity. And the angel said, depart from me into everlasting torment. And then the man who had the dream walked up. And the angel said, what's your name and what's the password to enter? And he said, my name is sinner. And the password is the gate, nothing but the gate. And the angel said, enter into the joys of your Lord. I want to ask you something today. Each one of you, if you were standing at the gate of heaven, the pearly gate, and the angel asked you what the password, honestly and truly, what would you say? What would you have to say? Would you have to tell him, my name is religion and my password is sincerity? Or would you say the password is honesty or the password is charity? I'm going to tell you, friends, those won't work. There's only one will work, and that is the gate. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. If any man enters in by me, he shall be saved. He is the door. And the pearly gates remind us that Jesus is the door. Well, let's look at two or three other things, and we've got to go. The situation in heaven very quickly. What is the situation in heaven? Chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5 tells us. There's some things that are going on in heaven we're going to look at very briefly. Look at verse 1. Look what it says. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. There's going to be a refreshing water of life in heaven. A refreshing water of life, clear as crystal. The ultimate fulfillment of the river in Eden. If you go back to Genesis, the Bible says a river proceeded from Eden that watered the Garden of Eden. And in heaven, there's going to be a river from the throne proceeding out of the throne to water all of us. Now, I don't understand everything about this. I'll admit to you, but I know this. We may be able to drink of that water and we'll get refreshed. Let me just ask you, do you ever get tired? Beloved, let me tell you, the Christian life sometimes gets weary. If you get tired serving God, well, listen, what did Paul say? Read the epistles. Oh, listen, he got tired. Jesus got tired. We get weary. Listen, I want to tell you, in heaven, you're going to drink of that water and be refreshed. But may I also say this? Don't wait till you get to heaven. Drink of it now. Jesus says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He believes in me shall never thirst. We'll be refreshed in heaven. Not only will we be refreshed, we'll be healed quickly. Look what it says in verse number 2. It says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Beloved, in heaven, every pain and every heartache is going to be wiped away. You know, life is hard, isn't it? Some of you are carrying wounds you've had since childhood. And they're still there. And every now and then, somebody comes along and rips off the scab. And that wound is opened again. And it's just as fresh almost as it was the day you received it. But one day I'll tell you, the Bible says your wounds are going to be healed. I'm not sure what the leaves of the tree of life mean there. I don't know this, but I do know one thing for sure. The Bible says God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eye. And your wounds will be healed. But let me just say to you right now, don't wait until you get to heaven to get your wounds healed. Oh, listen, go to Jesus now. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, right now your wounds can be healed if you come to Jesus. Let me tell you one more thing we're going to do in heaven. There's going to be refreshing. There's going to be healing. There's going to be serving. Verse 5, look at it. I'm sorry. Verse 4. No, verse 3. I can't get used to this new Bible. Look at verse 3. The last part of the verse. His servants shall serve him. Do you see that? There'll be service in heaven. Beloved, listen. Heaven is not going to be living in a glorified retirement community. That's what some people think. When I get up there, man, nothing to do except just kick back for all eternity. No, no, no. Listen, the greatest thing you can do down here is not just kick back. The greatest thing you can ever do in your whole life is serve Almighty God. What greater purpose is there in life than serving God and yoking yourselves together with the work of God? Nothing greater than that on this earth. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get to do it for all eternity. And Jesus Christ is going to be right there with you. We'll be in His presence. I'm telling you, friends, that's going to be some more fun. Serving with Jesus, for Jesus, for all eternity. But I want to tell you, all this stuff, all this joy, all this peace, God doesn't intend to you to have to wait for it. I'm telling you, you can have it right now. You can have the peace of God, the power of God, the love of God. And you can be just looking forward to getting more and more if you're walking with Jesus today. And I ask you today, do you have that peace in your heart? Or are you just living in defeat, living in sin, living in doubt, living in defeat because the Son of God is not Lord of your life? Today, make Him Lord. And today, your life can change forever. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, right now, I just want to thank You and bless Your name for the wonderful place You're preparing for those who know You. You've said, "I go to prepare a place for You, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive You into Myself." Thank You, dear Jesus, for our home in heaven that we'll be living with You forever and ever. Lord Jesus, right now, I just ask You with all my heart, Lord, help us to look forward to it. Lord Jesus, help us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And Lord Jesus, right now, I pray heaven down on somebody in this service today. Lord, today somebody needs Your encouragement. Somebody needs Your touch today, Lord. They need to be encouraged. They need Your comfort. They need Your peace. They need Your healing, Lord. And Lord Jesus, right now I ask You'd bring that healing as they just reach out in faith and ask You for it. And Lord Jesus, we'll praise You in Your precious name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to just begin to play. I wonder today, do you need the touch of Jesus on your life? And the Holy Spirit of God is revealed to you that it's yours for the asking this morning. In your heart of hearts right now, I just want you to pray and say, "Jesus, touch me. Oh, Jesus, touch me. Heal me, Lord. Oh, Lord, refresh me, Lord. Lord, let me serve You." Would you ask Him? If you do, He surely will answer that prayer. Do you need to come in just a moment as we stand and give your heart to Him? Make any other commitment. If He's calling you, I pray you'll come. And I pray you'll let Him be glorified in your life. Lord Jesus, right now, have your will and have your way. We'll praise you in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Wherever He leads, I'll go. You come while we stand and sing. Right now, come on. Come on. Right now, you come.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave.